We are in a war, and it's not just a war in which terrorists are attacking random people or Christians throughout the world or countries that they think don't stand for their values. We are at a war, a spiritual war. It's so much different than we ever could imagine and understand. And this war is so real. It affects every aspect of our life throughout every day. And sometimes I think we forget that we're at war. We neglect that we're at war. We kind of sit back and we try to handle things on our own strength. I want you to know that there's not a strong person in this room. We're all weak. We can't win this battle on our own. There's no possible way. And probably the single most important verse, not that any verse is really more important than the other, but the one that I want you to get today is the first verse that we read here. Finally, be strong. Don't stop there, because there's no way you can be strong if you stop there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need to learn what that means to be strong in the Lord. Not just our own strength. You know, the problem is a lot of times what we do is we try so hard on our own effort, and then when all else fails, that's when we go to the Lord and ask for his help. It would be so much better if we could learn to start with the Lord and his strength. Don't you? Can't we all agree to that? Let's start with the Lord. Well, I was trying to think of how could I relate that to you, and I was thinking back to when I was in seminary back in Bethel, in the cities, and I remember that time, that one time when a person came up to me and said, hey, we need some volunteers. There's this Fellowship of Christian Athlete event that's going to be held at Southdale Mall, and we need volunteers. And we're wondering if you would be willing to be a bodyguard or security for 10 NFL football players. First of all, why do NFL football players need bodyguards, right? Well, what it was is 5 Green Bay Packer players and 5 Minnesota Viking players were having a pool tournament, just a fun tournament to raise money for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. After the event, they were going to sit at tables and sign autographs and stuff, but they needed people to stand there and keep people away and say, you can't bother them now. Please, you know, stand back. Just let them play. And so some of the players were Chris Carter, Reggie White, Kadri Ishmael, Adam Timmerman, and 6 other Viking players, or 6 other NFL players. I was going to say, they needed more Viking players anyways. But anyways, Reggie White, this big guy, he's since gone on to heaven. He was actually a Baptist preacher, too. The balls were racked. He gets the cue ball, and he goes and whack. And balls were flying everywhere. I mean, not on the table. Everywhere they were flying. I had never seen so much power centralized in my whole entire life. I was thinking, man, if I ever get in a fight, I want to have him on my side. But think about that. In the spiritual realm, the spiritual world, we have God on our side, don't we? Reggie White was a big, bad man, but nothing like having God on your side. We are to be strong in the Lord and in his strength. We are to live our lives. God provides all the necessary resources for us to win the battle. I'm not saying we always win the battle. Not at all. That's why we need grace. That's why we need to turn to him on a regular basis. In fact, on the way here this morning, I was driving my car, and it's usually pretty early. It was still a little dark, and I started to think about the last week, and I started to pray, and I realized, you know, I had some sins that I needed to confess. And so I started confessing them to the Lord. And I believe in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And so I was giving God my sins and just kind of bathing in the fact that I'm forgiven. Sometimes that's where we need to start when it comes to the battle, isn't it? Just admitting that we've done some wrong things and that We need forgiveness. That's part of being weak, is admitting we need help, the strength. But God provides all the necessary resources we need. And they can be kind of summarized up in the armor of God. About 2 weeks ago, the men had an event here. We watched Hacksaw Ridge, an amazing movie. I don't want to ever see it again. The reason why is because I watched it the second time. I felt like I had post-secondary trauma happening in my life. It was so intense. But in that movie, there's an individual who actually goes into war without his weapon. That's crazy. And yet, in this movie, God uses him in a mighty way. And he's a Christian. He's praying throughout the whole time to save over 70 other men's life. He spent most of his energy running towards the bullets, whereas all the other men were running away. And he saved lives. But can you imagine being a soldier and not using all the weapons available to you? And as Christians, we've been given all of these tools, these resources that we're going to look at this morning. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, ready feet. I also think of happy feet because it's the shoes of peace. A shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Those are the daily armor that we should be putting on. And trust me, right now, I'm not going to cover all of the angles of all of these pieces because several entire books have been written on the armor of God with a chapter dedicated to each of these. And you don't want to be here that long. But usually someone will say amen to that. So we're going to look at them kind of fast and furious. We're going to look at the belt of truth. The belt of truth is pretty important. A belt is pretty important, don't you think? This morning I got up and took the shower, and it was still dark. When I went back to the bedroom to grab my clothes, I pulled out a pair of pants. And I pulled out the one pair of dress pants that I have that doesn't have a button on it. It has an inner clip, but the button, and I was thinking, boy, I need a belt today. And you need a belt today. My belt on my waist. Because, you know, it wouldn't be a good thing if I didn't have a belt on. A belt's pretty important, don't you think? Rick Reiner, in his book Dressed to Kill, said this: if the belt is not in place, everything will fall. Belt. We need a belt, or everything gets lost in the shuffle. So what is truth? John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our belt of truth, truth is the Word of God. It's the Bible. We need the Bible because everything else will fall apart if we don't have the Bible in our lives. And I probably have shared this with you before, and you receive it in the bulletin, this little, the word hand from Navigators. And Navigators, what I love about Navigators is they say, you can copy anything of ours you want. So I'm not breaking any copyright laws, anyone out there. But this hand, this powerful hand, and I'm not going to say what's on the sheet, but I might say a couple numbers on here. But to hear the Word of God, that's what you do on Sunday morning. You come and hear the pastor talk. And your retainment value is about 5%. That's about all you're going to remember about what I say this morning. In fact, they did research, and they asked church-going people how much they remembered on Wednesday of what the pastor said, and it was 13%. Job security. Okay, but all of these things are all biblically based. Hearing is where we should start. But we need to move on to reading. We need to have a reading program for the Word of God. And if you look at the sheet, it's about 15% retainment rate. But all of us should be reading our Bibles. If you go a little further, we should be studying our Bibles. Very important for you to take time to read, study the Bible. About, 35% retainment rate at that point? I like this particular verse because what it says here is about an individual or individuals that actually they listen to Paul preach. He gives a good sermon, but they come up to him and said, Paul, you did a good job, but I don't know if I believe you. I'm going to go study the scriptures for myself. That should be a practice that everyone here has. You should go read the scriptures for yourself and think about them. The next is memorizing. The retainment rate for memorizing is 100%. One thing that we often do, and yeah, we it's a little harder for us to remember as we get older, but we often encourage our kids in Awana to memorize scripture. I would encourage all of us to memorize scripture. If it's good for the kids, it's good for us. And if the kids see us doing it, they're probably more likely to do it themselves. The last, and you've heard me probably share this illustration, is meditating. What is meditating? If we already have 100% retainment, what is meditating? It goes far deeper into our souls, into our fiber. And the way I've explained it before is, you know, a cow, it eats its hay and it swallows it. And then what does it do? And chews it some more, right? And what is the cow doing when it's chewing its cud? It's actually trying to get every little nutritional morsel out of that hay. And it does it until there's nothing left but waste. That's what we should be doing when we meditate on God's word. We should be getting as much as possible from it. And so the belt of truth is really starting with the word of God for ourselves. A little later, the word of God becomes our weapon that we use against the enemy. But this, the belt of truth, is what we do for ourselves. The breastplate of righteousness. How we live our lives day to day is very important. Breastplate of righteousness is saying, I want to be holy. I want to be godly. I want to be like Jesus. And the scripture tells us again and again, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am holy. It should be part of our daily life. We should wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to be like you. I want to be holy. Now, I know if you're like me, it doesn't take long before you do an unholy thing. But that's when we go back to grace and we say, God, forgive me for, and then we believe what Scripture says, that he forgives us for all unrighteousness. But holiness is a part of our pursuit. Too many people make Christianity about saying a prayer. I got my fire insurance. I'm going to get to heaven when I die. I'm okay. But a relationship with Jesus is about becoming holy. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose. Some people read this and go, what does that mean? I'm supposed to work out my salvation? You mean I don't have it yet? I have to earn it? Well, no. There are actually three words for salvation that I want to just briefly explain to you. Justification, that's the first step in your salvation. That's when you say a prayer, you receive Jesus, he comes into your life, and now you know you're going to go to heaven. Sanctification, the second step is, because you have that salvation, now you're trying to become what you are in Christ, holy and righteous. Because when God looks down at from heaven, he looks at you, he looks through the lenses of the cross and he sees you as forgiven and holy and white and pure, as we sang about. That's sanctification, but it's something that we're working at our whole entire life. The last is glorification. That's when we're gone from this planet, this broken planet, and we get our hair back, We get good singing voices, and our knees no longer hurt, and so much more. We actually no longer sin. That's glorification. So this verse is saying, continue to strive in your salvation to become more like Jesus. And that's what we should do every day by putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Excuse me. Rick Reiner says it this way, the more you wear your breastplate of righteousness, walking through life fully conscious of your righteousness in Christ, the more brightly you will shine as a light in a dark world of sin. So when we put on that righteousness, we shine in this dark world. The ready feet, or the shoes of peace, or the happy feet. Peace. There are really two aspects of peace that one should have or experience in their life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Those two aspects of peace are peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is what we receive when we are made right with God initially, where we receive Jesus Christ, he comes into our life, and we're at peace with God. The peace of God is what we should experience daily, knowing that he is with us. That as we face temptations and challenges in the battle, God is with us. Or the peace of God is in us. We can have confidence. And I think this is really important to understand, that evil cannot have us because we belong to God. We belong to God. We are his. And as children of God, we should have peace, even amidst the battle. Knowing this peace makes us ready to face each day in the battle. The shield of faith. The shield of faith that God gives us is a strong, long-lasting, and durable faith. It takes hits, but it's strong. And things deflect off us, and we're still thriving. John MacArthur put it this way, faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. And the youth have been going through a series called Learning to Breathe. And I think when I came across that quote, I thought, the youth will get this. Learning to breathe that God's grace supplies. That shield of faith that protects us. I think my throat's a little sore from this weekend. Faith is more than just saying that something is so. It's trusting that something is so. This chair, for example, is strong and sturdy. It's made out of metal. And I believe this chair is well constructed and made. I believe that chair can hold me. Do you believe that chair can hold me? Have I exercised faith in this chair yet? We really don't exercise faith until we put our trust in something. And the problem is a lot of Christians say they have faith in Jesus, but really what they're saying is they know stuff about Jesus. Maybe they've done stuff for Jesus, but they really haven't trusted Jesus. They trust more in themselves. They trust more in their religion. And so the shield of faith is about trusting God, not trusting yourself, knowing that God will get those flaming arrows that are aimed at you in the attacks. The next armor is the helmet of salvation. Your brain is very important. In fact, it might be the most important thing because that gives you all of the ideas, thoughts, and concepts about life and about God. You know, in Proverbs it says, as a man thinks, so they become. What you think about determines what you're like and who you are and how you live. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The helmet of salvation is about letting God have your mind and letting Him determine what comes out of that mind, your thoughts. Another passage that I think really is practical that would be very helpful is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. That wouldn't be too bad to put on your TV, would it? Or the books or magazines or what you, the next link you're going to hit. It would be pretty limiting, but it would be protecting your mind for God's purposes. The next one, and I talked about the belt of truth being the word, but the next one is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. It's what we use to fight back. Jesus modeled this himself. He needed the word of God for himself. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days and the devil came to tempt him, this is what we read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days, I can hardly make two. And I'm a whiner when it happens. Right, Brenda? And 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by the bread, by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, think about this. The devil's using Scripture right now. Not using it correctly, but he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Three times, and Jesus responds with his weapon, the sword and the Spirit, the word of God, the Bible. That's how we are to fight. Prayer also is part of the armor of God. Unfortunately, for most people, prayer has become this. Lord, give me that. Lord, do this. Lord, take care of that. It's basically about asking God for stuff, isn't it? But prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is actually where we fight. We fight for family and friends to come to know Jesus. We fight those temptations. We fight to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As the Christian rock band Petra once said, get on your knees and fight like a man. When we pray, we're putting ourselves in a position of God's reign, rule, and fight for us. His fight for us. We cannot face the spiritual warfare without prayer and the Word of God and the armor of God. Now, a lot of times I think people think of spiritual warfare as the things that come from without. But I think spiritual warfare is a lot of what comes from within as individuals. Those battles that we face inside of us. Those things that nobody else knows about us, but God does. Spiritual warfare is about getting in a right position with Christ on a daily basis. But I also want to talk about another spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare within the church. Spiritual warfare within the church. Not without, not what the big bad world is doing out there, but what happens in the church. And it happens. And trust me, as a pastor, I see it, I hear it. It's called gossip, it's called divisiveness, it's called rumors, it's called judgmentalism, it's called a lot of things. It's those secret meetings with other people in the church where you talk about people, or you even gather to say, well, you know, Pastor Darren isn't doing this right, or Seth could be doing better songs. And trust me, if you want to look for something wrong about Pastor Darren, I give you enough of that stuff. You can find it. But just know, when you're doing that, you're going against the Word of God. Because the Bible says you're not supposed to be divisive. You're not supposed to be rumors and gossip and attacking. I'm not saying I'm perfect by saying this, but I would say this. You're very close to being a Pharisee when you do that. And it's not just about Pastor Darren, Seth, or Ed, or it's about brothers and sisters in Christ. And trust me, Brenda and I were watching a TV show, Undercover Boss. There, I gave you some, Undercover Boss. And what's really neat about that, it's a very redeeming type show, because what you see is the boss goes and gets to see what people's lives are really like. And what you discover are unbelievable stories about people's lives. Some of the things that they're facing that you don't understand, you don't know what's happening. And then, oh, I didn't know that your wife is dying of cancer. And you're got all of this debt, and you're working another job just to make ends meet. All of a sudden, when you see all of that stuff revealed, the boss goes, man, I got a really good employee here. May not be perfect yet, but they need some grace. And so when you start to become judgmental about people, you don't know the full story, do you? And if God gave you grace, what are you to give other people? I don't think you're supposed to give them a dose of judgmentalism or a loaded barrel full of a bunch of Bible verses. I think you're supposed to give them grace. Spiritual warfare within the church destroys our witness, our worship, and does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. And I say that because I'm aware of it. I'm very aware of it. And so personalize that. I seldom, if ever, say that kind of stuff, direct it towards people, but I'm aware of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our strength. We are very, very weak. We need your strength, your power to work in our lives. And Lord, as a church, we want to bring you glory and honor. We confess that we are not perfect people. We all struggle. We all need forgiveness. We all need grace. Help us to know your word, to be changed by it, and to serve you faithfully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.